When we think of the last days of Jesus, and as we start to process what was actually going on, after 3+ years of being with his disciples, Jesus is now coming to the end of his time on earth. He's been able to escape those who have sought to catch him. He's been able to prophesy himself and foretell what would happen. His disciples haven't always understood what he was saying, but Jesus knows the path. He knows God's plan. And he knows that his hour has now come. Last week we talked about the betrayal with Judas and how for 30 pieces of silver, Judas turned on our Lord, perhaps thinking that he once again would escape. But knowing then that he had not escaped, Judas was remorseful, went out and hanged himself. This morning we want to talk about the denials. And this is a picture of a fresco that's on a 15th century church in Croatia. And it depicts here the artist's rendering of Peter as he warms himself by the fire. And here's a woman accusing him. And in the background, you can see Jesus bound and being before others. And you can see up in the left-hand side there is the cock that is ready to crow. We don't know what any of these people actually look like, but it's interesting to delve into this, to close our eyes for a moment and to think about what the scene might be as it unfolds. And also to think about how much of a struggle this must have been for Peter and the others, as they have been so adamant about Jesus. They followed him. They have seen him as he has healed people right in front of them, fed 5,000 and 4,000. They've seen him as they called forth for Lazarus to come forth from the grave after 4 days being dead. They have seen that this is the Son of God. And yet now at this moment after he is arrested, they all scatter. It must have been very difficult for any of them, and especially Peter, as we'll focus on him this morning, to actually deny that they are a part of the ones who follow Jesus. But that's what's going to happen. Can you imagine? What would it take for you to deny that you're a Christian? I mean, we wear the name of Christ, but we're more or less in a society that accepts that. We are in a Christian nation. And many of the people, especially in our community, all believe in God and Jesus Christ. They may believe different things, but we all believe in the same elements of that, that God loved us so much that he gave his only son for us as a sacrifice for our sins, and that we, through obedience to that gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have now had our sins washed away. We've had our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've put on Christ in baptism. We wear his name daily. We are his disciples on earth. And yet we'll see many people who will be denying Jesus in their life. I want us to look at a few things this morning. And the first thing I want us to do is turn over to Matthew chapter 26. There are four different accounts here, but we're not going to read all four of the accounts of the predictions of the denials. But we're going to read in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin with verse 31. Now, this is last week we were in here for Judas and the betrayal. And in verse 25, Judas was about to betray Jesus, and he goes on out. Then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, in verse 31, Jesus says to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, that's a reference from Zechariah. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, here are some things here as Jesus is talking. He says, all of you are going to be made to scatter. Why? Because you're going to be made to stumble. You're going to be made to stumble. Remember those three goals of mine. One, I'm going to heaven. Two, I want to take as many people with me as possible. Three, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody's spiritual journey. But here is a stumbling block, a scandal on something that's going to be in the way, that's going to cause them to leave Jesus. You are going to be made to stumble because of me. In other words, they've got to make this choice. Am I going to go with Jesus, or am I going to go with the ones that are around me? And Jesus is telling his inner circle of disciples, you will stumble. But Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus replies, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now, there are some emphatic phrases in there, all right? Now, notice what he says here the first time. He says, I will never be made to stumble. I will never be made to stumble. Don't ever say you'll never do something, because chances are you might do that. You never know. You just never know. You might do that. Well, in some things, it might not make a difference. I might say I'm never going to eat coconut cake or coconut pie because I don't like coconut. But, you know, I had a dear friend. I still have a dear friend. She's up in Lewisburg, Tennessee. And at our going away dinner there, as we were leaving that church, I'm sitting there socializing with others, and over my right shoulder comes this hand and arm, and it holds a piece of coconut cake there, coconut pie. I knew who it was, and she thought, he's not going to eat this, and I just picked up the fork, and I just ate a bite. And I said I wasn't going to eat coconut, but I ate it just to spite her, you know. It was good except for that coconut. It ruined it. But, I mean, otherwise, it was good. But you know what? I could say I'm never going to do this, but then I could change my mind. That's of no consequence if I do that. But when I say I'm going to follow Jesus Christ into heaven, I better be ready to defend that and to stay behind it every step of the way. What would cause us to deny Jesus? What would cause us as individuals today, knowing what we know, what would cause us to say, I'm not going to be a Christian tonight, I'm going to be somebody else or something else? Well, lots of things. Peer pressure, society around us, our own lusts and desires and the things that are within us, what our friends are wanting to do, and maybe our disappointment with God. God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want. God isn't having things go just the way we want in our parts of life. And so we take it out, and selfishly we act out through these things, and we end up denying Jesus. Peter is so sure that he's not going to deny Jesus. He says, even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question here. Can we sometimes see a downfall or a weakness in somebody else's life, somebody else's faith, where they say, oh, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that, and then we, through experience, can look at that and say, that's not going to be the case? I recall back in college when Carl and I were preparing to be married, and we had all these plans about what we were going to do after we're married, and we had it all planned out to where our kids would come along exactly 4 years apart from each other. You know, if we were going to have two kids, if we were good at that, we'd try for three. You know, that didn't work out. You know, we adopted twins that were 5 minutes apart from each other. You know, that plan didn't work out. By the way, they had a 25th birthday this weekend. But sometimes the plans that you lay out may not be the plans that you're able to follow. People who have been married for a lot longer could look at our plans and say, well, that's nice to plan some things. But, you know, life happens. Life's going to happen to you, and you've got to be prepared for how you're going to do things. You can't say, I would never do this or I would never do that. But Peter is so adamant. He says, I'm never going to deny Jesus. Yet he does. Let's take a look at a few things that caused his failure, a recipe for failure. Here, still in the Matthew 26 opening here, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35. Then Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. See, Peter was boasting pretty loudly. When you're in an environment where everybody believes the same thing, it's easy to step out and say, this is what we believe. This is what we're going to do. Oh, yes, I'm always going to be for Jesus. I'm always going to live the Christian life. I'm always going to conduct myself in a manner that would be well-pleasing in his sight. But yet when the consequences or the circumstances change and we're in a different set of circumstances, we might be challenged beyond what we're able to control or what we think we're able to control. Peter was boasting too proudly here. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I'm not saying that Peter had these types of issues. What I'm saying is, we're all human. We've got to allow the possibility that we're going to be weak and we're going to be stretched and we're going to fail at times. Now, let me hasten to add this. It's okay to fail at times, because if we never fail, it shows that we're never trying. We're never stretching. We're never growing. That doesn't mean that we have to go out there and face temptation down and stand right in front of the liquor store if we got a drinking problem and make ourselves stronger by that. That's not what I mean. I mean that when we live the Christian life, we're going to stumble at times. We're going to make a mistake. We're going to say something or do something or think something that is not in keeping with God's will. We ought to recognize that, though, at the moment we do it, and we ought to stop and repent of it and gain God's forgiveness, which He's promised to us, and then be stronger as we turn around and go and face that again. But Peter was boasting too proudly here. Also, we can see that his prayer life was a little too little, and he slept too much. Now, I've already had three people this morning say, "Preacher, you better preach something fierce this morning, you know, because we lost an hour of sleep last night." It's okay if you catch up on that hour here, as long as the ushers have counted you. You know, the rest of it's between you and God. But let's think about what's happening here. Jesus goes into the garden. Look at verse 36. He came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he, that is Jesus, came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so here we have another part of his recipe for failure. Peter is there, and where he should be watching, he should be looking out for Jesus. Instead, he falls asleep. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was praying. Are there times in our lives when we might be more subjected to the temptations of the world around us, might be more in a weakened state before Satan because we have spent too little time praying and too much time sleeping or taking care of our own needs? There's a third part of this equation as well. We see this over in, let's just go over to John chapter 18, two different passages here on the screen, Luke 22, 50 through 51, and also John 18, verses 10 and 11. This is where Peter is going to draw out a sword to defend Jesus when he's being arrested during the betrayal. And so here, John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" That's what he was trying to do earlier in the garden. He was praying about these things, about accepting what God wanted him to do. Peter acted too fast. He's wanting to defend Jesus. He's gone through this before. He's being rebuffed twice by Jesus during these hours. Once when he says, "I'm never going to deny you," and Jesus turns that around and says, "Not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times." And now as he tries to defend Jesus, and you can imagine, we'll talk about this more tonight, but maybe as many as 600 or 1,000 troops have gone down into the sunken garden to take Jesus, and here Peter is with one sword, and he's going to defend Jesus. It's not a good plan. But yet he's acting impulsively, and that's what Peter did throughout his life. But he acted too fast there. He wasn't listening to what Jesus had been saying. There's another part of this, too. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. When Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the garden, he was taken away, the disciples having scattered, but then Peter is going to follow. Having arrested him, Luke records, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. He followed too far. He was curious. He wanted to see what was going on with Jesus. What's going to happen to my Lord? Now, here twice in just the span of a couple of hours, Peter has been rebuffed by Jesus. It can't be a good thing to have your Lord to stare you down and correct you in front of others and to say, "No, I know that you're headstrong about this, but you're also wrong. You're going to have to do something different." But Peter, to his credit, keeps coming back. Peter is there, and if you remember the fresco that was on the first slide, we'll see that a little bit later as Peter's warming himself by the fire. He's in the courtyard. He's looking. He's wanting to learn more about what's going on with Jesus. So this is the recipe for failure. Peter boasted too loudly. He prayed too little and slept too much. He acted too fast and he followed too far. Are there ways that we can follow Jesus from a distance? Are there ways that we could be separated from God in such a way that we could easily switch back and forth to be in the world or in the church as far as the way that others look at us and see us? I had a corporate career before I began preaching, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. If the company had not gone bankrupt, perhaps I'd still be in the corporate career and preaching on the side as well. But I thoroughly enjoyed that. I enjoyed the environment. I enjoyed interacting with internal and external customers. But I tell you what I did not enjoy. I did not enjoy the culture that was anti-God. And there was a lot of people that were anti-God. You work in places as well that are like that. And you work in places where you look around and you could kind of size up who the good people are, the righteous people, and who the people are that are not as righteous. And have you ever stopped to wonder how people size you up? Would they put you in the camp of being a Christian, or would they put you in the camp of I don't know? Or are you definitely in the camp of he doesn't go to church? I had a friend of mine years ago, his name was Steve, and I worked with him, and Steve never went to church, but he used to brag when he'd do his taxes. He'd come in and say, look at all this money I've given to church. I'm going to get a big, big refund this year. I said, Steve, you've not even gone to church. He said, yeah, but the IRS doesn't know. Listen, when your character shines through, people see who you are. It was obvious that Steve never went to church, never did those types of things. What about for you and me when they look at us? Can they see that in our workplaces, that we are of God? Well, let's go on here and let's look at the denials. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin here. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when they had gone out, he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. That means he's swearing that he did not know Jesus. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to him, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. Let's look over to Mark chapter 14. Let's see this section as well. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 31. Mark 14, 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I gave you the wrong thing, didn't I? It's Mark 14:66 through 72. My mistake, 66 through 72. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And so he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And a servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word of Jesus that said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Let's go over to John now, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to be in verses 15 through 18 to begin. Simon Peter again followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke with her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's drop down now to verses 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Then Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, these are three of the four accounts of the denials of Peter. And you can see subtle differences in the stories here as each one of the gospel authors is giving us some additional information. But it's Luke's account that I want to end with on this particular point because of what he has to say. So let's look at Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. And having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now notice this in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, there's a danger always of stepping away from God, of doing something in our life that separates us from the one that we love so much. And we also ought to be in the situation where when we realize we have abandoned God, that we realize immediately and have great remorse and godly sorrow to turn us back. But many times we're going to be surrounded by people who don't want to be with God. So we make that choice. Peter now is still curious. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken. Peter follows at a distance. He can't quite just peel himself off totally, although he is already beginning the process of separation from Jesus. He follows Jesus into the courtyard, and there a servant girl comes up and starts to needle him. You're one of those guys, aren't you? I know you must be one of those guys. And then a second instance, and then the third instance, and he's cursing, and he's denying it, openly saying, I don't know this man. Now, let me tell you, you and I, we don't have to go out and say, I don't know Jesus in order for us to deny him. But we can do that through the way that we live. We really can. We can deny Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we treat one another, both inside and outside of the church. We can deny Jesus because we can tell the world that we are frauds. We are hypocrites. We are not who we assume to be if we are not faithful to Jesus. We can deny Jesus if we're not careful. But notice here what happens in Luke's account. In verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, I can't imagine what Peter must have been feeling right then. I can't imagine how small he must have felt to know that he had done what Jesus had said he was going to do. I remember being in high school. There was an awards dinner of some sort with a club that I was a part of. I was an officer in the club, and we had parents there as well as others. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. Not totally mature at that point. Some might argue if I'm mature even now. But as we're sitting there, I've got a friend of mine, and he's kind of needling me for some reason, and I give a put-down back to him. Now, I'm up at the table, and he's out there, and I should have acted better, and I should have been above it, but I wasn't. I stooped to his level, and I met his insult with my insult right in front of everybody. It wasn't a very good time, as far as I was concerned. But what really hurt me in that exchange was that as I said that, I almost immediately regretted what I'd said back to him, because these are the types of things that we say to each other in the hallway, not in front of parents and teachers and others, in the hallway. I didn't curse or anything, but it was just a put down. But what I said wasn't appropriate, and as soon as I said it, I began to feel remorse, and then I looked over just a little bit off to the side, and I saw my parents sitting there. Now, let me tell you something. When you've done something wrong and your parents are around, they don't have to say a word, do they? You can see it in their eyes. I could see the disappointment in my parents' eyes. And I tell you what, that was a greater punishment to me at that moment than anything else they could have done. because immediately I realized I have let them down. I have disappointed my parents. I want to make my parents proud of me. I don't want them to have regrets over situations that happen or remorse over my actions. I want them to be proud of me. Even more so, I want my God, my Father in heaven, to be proud of me. And I'm sure that Peter had the same notion as he's going to Jesus saying, even if I have to die for you, I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus has to pull him back and say, Peter, you're going to make it through this. One of the accounts is talking about that, how Satan had asked for him and how Jesus is going to tell Peter, you're going to make it through this, but you've got to go through a difficult time. You're going to deny me. And to his credit, when you look at the life of Judas and you look at the life of Peter, they both did things that were not in favor of Jesus. They both did things that were against God and against Jesus at that time. What's the difference? Judas went out and hanged himself. He couldn't face what was going on. Peter, time and time again, steps up and makes a mistake, is rebuffed, and comes back again. Peter makes failure after failure in his life, but he keeps coming back because he knows that God is God. And he's going to follow him. He knows that Jesus is God, God's Son, and that Jesus is here for his benefit, for him to go into eternal life. Let's go back over into Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at part of this path of redemption. In verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. He was remorseful. Now, we touched on this passage last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes there, now rejoice, because he's writing here, he's correcting the church in Corinth. And he says, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, the correction that Paul is trying to put on to the church in Corinth is for their own good. You see, when a parent takes us off the side, like that time that we're going to get a spanking, and when my mom used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you, I'm like, I bet it won't. I'm the one getting hit here, you know. I'm the one getting spanked. This is going to hurt me. I understand now as a parent what she meant. Because she had to discipline, it hurt her to have to correct me. Now, it's been a lot of decades since she's had to do that. I want to make that point clear. But here's the point. When we look at correction, when we look at what's there, we have to do that as parents. We have to correct our kids when they're playing with something dangerous, when they're saying something they ought not to. We've got to take care of those notions early. We've got to snuff it out and say, that's enough of that. We can't let that grow. We've got to correct them no matter how much it might hurt us. God corrects us as well. What Paul's saying here is, we've corrected you, and we're sorry that you're made sorrow, but it was in a godly manner. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, that's what we need, is we need a type of godly sorrow. Now, just to wrap this up with Peter, when we go into John chapter 21, after Jesus has reappeared before he ascends, we find Jesus here in these verses, and he's giving Peter a great opportunity. I love the symmetry of this. Three times Peter denied Jesus, and now three times Peter is going to be given the opportunity to answer Jesus in a positive way. So then, after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think it's a great opportunity here that we find this. Peter's able to say three times back, I love you, I love you, I love you. The path for redemption is always there for us, and we need to be aware of that. Peter overcame his failures. Let's look just very briefly here at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Remember all that Peter has gone through now, through these denials, and listen to what he says about our Savior. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Yes, Peter is talking about us going through various trials, and Peter himself has been there. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise, to honor, to glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Look back there in verse 7. He compares our faith to gold that is purified through the fires. And what we go through in our life, friends, is we begin to be purified by what's out there. Look again at that fresco up on the board of Peter as the denial is underway. We're going to face some hardships in our life. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? God knows that we're going to face hardships. Sometimes we're going to come up short. We're going to have the wrong choice, and we're going to act in a way that's not right. We're going to learn from that, and we're going to have the opportunity to repent and to be right with God again and be stronger to face the next hardship. I want us to be like Peter, to where we can go out in faith and confidence, and when we fall short, if we do, that we can come back to God, who's going to restore us, strengthen us, and prepare us for the next battle. Don't ever deny Jesus. Don't ever be able are willing to give in to denying Jesus in any aspect of your life. We have a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you with prayers, either privately or publicly. If you'd like to have this opportunity to put on your Lord in baptism, have your sins washed away as you become a New Testament Christian, we encourage you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. So he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thy name. His voice is falling. He is calling, come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy lasting answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. Calling, softly calling on thy name. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest.
Be seated, please.